that you heard the preacher preach. That's always a good thing, you know, when you reflect on the sermon that the preacher preaches, especially if it happens to be from God's Word. So this little girl was sort of going over that with her mom, and she said, "Mommy, the preacher's sermon this morning sort of confused me." And the mother said, "Well, why is that?" And the little girl said, "Well, the preacher said that God is bigger than we are. Is that true?" And the mother said, well, yeah, that's true. God is bigger than we are." And the little girl said, "Well, the preacher also said that God lives within us. Is that true?" And the mom said, "Well, yeah, that's true too." So the little girl, of course, thinking about all this, she says, "Well, if God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through?" Yeah, he would. If he's bigger than us and he lives in us, he would surely show through. That is, in fact, the essence of being a Christian. That God is in us, and because he is so much bigger than we are, he overwhelms our lives, and people can see him in us in several different ways. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, as Paul contemplates whether living or dying is the way to go, he supposes that it really doesn't matter, because either way, his purpose can be fulfilled. That Christ will be magnified, he says, in my body, whether by life or by death. To magnify something is to make it appear big or to see it as big. Christ is magnified in our bodies, and we fulfill our purpose in him and through him, and he through us, whether we live or die. He can be magnified in us. And it starts with the principle that God is, in fact, so much bigger than we are. He is our creator. He is our all in all. And because of that, of course, when he overfills us, he really overfills us. God overfills us when we are his temple. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You are the temple of God. We use passages like this to talk about, well, how we need to take care of our bodies because they're the temple, and there's some truth to that. But God being in us as his temple means more than just, well, we got to take care of our bodies then. It suggests to us, doesn't it? It means to us that he is living within us, that he lives with us in a special way of fellowship that enables us to ever worship him and be close to him in our lives, because he is, in fact, as close to us as can possibly be. He's dwelling in us. In the Old Testament, people, if they wanted to get close to God, they went someplace. Where'd they go? They went to the tabernacle, or they went to the temple. And they'd offer their sacrifices there. And once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place, to the very presence of God in the mind of the Israelite. But now, all of that is reversed. We don't go to the temple. We are the temple. And God is ever in us. What a magnificent relationship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul asked the rhetorical question, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" In us, we don't set up idols in our heart. We don't worship idols. We don't have other things that come before God, because we are the temple of God and he is in us, and we can have no agreement with the idols of the world. He says, then, "You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Here is the relationship and the fellowship that we have with the God of heaven as he dwells in us. In the Old Testament, the dedication of Solomon's temple recorded in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 18, Solomon asked, "Will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple that I have built. Solomon realizes that God is too big for his temple. That the whole universe couldn't contain God. And then as the story goes on at the dedication of the temple in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles in verse 1, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground and on the pavement and worshiped and praised God, saying, "For he is good, and his mercy endures forever." I think there's an object lesson in this for us. If we are the temple of God today and God is in us, he's way too big for us, and he is overfilling us and overflowing us. And two things I notice from this passage. One is that nothing else is going to get in if God is in us. You see that? The priest couldn't even go in the temple because God was in the temple. His glory was overfilling the temple. And the second thing is that those that observed it, that those that saw the glory of God overfilling that physical temple, their response was to give the glory to God. Notice that they bowed with their faces to the ground. They prostrated themselves before God. They weren't worshiping the temple. They were worshiping the God who filled it. And so it is, I believe, that as we live in this world with God living in us, when people see that, they will surely be motivated to glorify the God who fills us up. Just like they did in the temple of old. Sometimes we sing a song that's in the supplement, "O Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, be a sanctuary for you." God living in us as his sanctuary, as his temple. God overfills us when we are his vessels. The Apostle Paul, in describing how Christ dwells in our hearts, he says, praying for the Ephesians, really in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That last phrase has captivated my attention much over the years. And I meditated often upon it, that I may be filled, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How does that happen? When I understand and know the love of Christ. When I see what Christ has done for me and I love him because of it and give my life to him, and Christ then dwells in me. And I am filled with all the fullness of God. And so when people look at me, what do they see? They see the fullness of God. You ever been driving down the highway? I know you have. And notice one of these car haulers, you know, the ones that they have, it's a, you know, 18-wheeler or whatever, but it's got racks on it and it's got a bunch of usually new cars in it. Some time ago, I was driving down the highway and there was an empty one of these. It didn't have any cars. It was just empty. And I got behind the thing and it was really an old one. I don't know what model it was, but it'd been around for a while. And the paint was chipping off of it. In fact, it seemed to be there was stuff flying off of it onto my car, you know, just kind of maybe even dangerous to be behind. And so I got in the other lane, tried to pass it. And as I was going by, I thought, man, that thing is ugly. You know, it just needs to be taken off the road. And I've seen, I'm sure, hundreds of car haulers going down the road. I never had that thought about one before. That thing is really ugly because, and the reason I noticed it was because it was empty. You know what usually happens when you go by one of those, right? because it's full of cars, and maybe it's got new Mercedes all in it, or it's got, I drove by one time, and it was filled with Corvettes, or probably $500,000 of Corvettes, you know, riding down the road on this car hauler. And what I'm doing when I'm going by that is I'm looking at all the Corvettes. Wow, look at that one, look at that one, look at that one. Riding off the road as I do that, you know, maybe not. But that's really impressive when the car hauler has something valuable and precious and glorious from a worldly standpoint in it. You know what you and I are? We're just old car haulers. That's all we are. And the only reason anybody's going to notice anything good in us is if God is in us. If we're carrying God in us. And when they go by us, you know what they're going to notice? Not the old car hauler, but the glory of God that we carry, because He's in us. We are His vessels, His carriers, and He is living inside of us. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, of course, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, that faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So all of these passages and all of these concepts, and maybe others even that we could look at, certainly suggest to us that God is in us as His people, and when He is in us, that's all that matters to us, and that's all that others see in us, and He is glorified because of it. But how does that work out in a practical way? How do people see Him? Because obviously, it's not exactly like just driving down the highway and, you know, people look in your window as you're driving your car, as they're passing you, and they see a Christian in there, and they don't see God in you physically, do they? They don't see some sort of aura around you or something like that. How is it that people do see God in us? How is it that He's exhibited? God shows through us in our works, in the things that we do. Interesting passage in John chapter 3 and verse 21. John chapter 3 and verse 21. And I believe that Jesus is talking here. I know others have different ideas about that, but I'm fairly confident that Jesus is still talking in verse 21. When He says that he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Person that's doing good, he comes to the light, and the light reveals clearly that his deeds are done in God. Of course, it's put another way by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works. And do what? Glorify you? No. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Here's how God is glorified. As you carry Him in you, you do the things that God wants you to do. You do His works. And He is glorified because of that. He is glorified in that way. Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 that we're to have our conversation or our conduct, one translation says, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They see the things that you do. Your conduct is honorable among the people of the world. And it's not to bring glory to you, it's to bring glory to God. And the implication is the day of visitation, the day God might come into their lives and they might become aware of His offer of salvation, they'll turn to that and accept it because they've seen God in your life in the things that you've done. One of the most powerful tools that we have in evangelism, brothers and sisters, is God living in you, in the things that you do day by day, to demonstrate His righteousness and His truth and His love for others. They'll glorify God in the day of visitation when he comes to offer salvation in their lives because of the works that you've done in him. God shows through us in works, and he shows through us in the love and compassion that we show to others. John writes a lot about love in 1 John. He says, "We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." God is in us when we abide in love, and love is more than just a sentiment. It's more than just some kind of emotion. If we love, we show it. John will say in 1 John chapter 3, "Let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth." Indeed, in your works. Again, you show love. You show that compassion that you have for God. Interestingly, as we go back to 1 John 4, a little earlier in that chapter, in verse 12, John makes the statement, which he also makes, of course, in John chapter 1, that no one has seen God at any time. No one has ever seen God, the NIV says. When John declares that in John chapter 1, he goes on to say, "The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." We see God, of course, by looking at Jesus. But what John is saying in 1 John 4 implies a little something else. Because he says, and again, this is the NIV, which I don't use much, but the reading here is interesting. He says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." No, people don't literally see God, but you know what they see? They see God in us when his love is in us. That's really what John is saying. I had an interesting experience a few years ago. A young lady that I knew from school had gone up to some religious retreat that was in Gatlinburg. And I don't know much about what went on there, but she came back and I asked her, you know, how things went, and just small talk. And she says, I felt God. I'm not sure how you feel God, but that's what she says. I felt God. Wonder what God feels like. I don't know. I know what he looks like. He looks like love. No one's seen him. But when love is in us, and we love in deed and in truth, that's when people come closest to seeing God. Back in Ephesians 4, end of the chapter in verse 32, is Paul is describing the transformed life as a result of being renewed in the spirit of our minds. He says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Next verse, chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." What I see in that passage is that we are imitators of God as we walk in love in this world. And if we imitate God, then others can see how God is by looking at us and the way we love others. It's a heart of compassion. It's the tenderheartedness that's mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 32. It's the willingness to forgive. God shows through us in our works, in our love and compassion, which we could say a lot more about that. And he shows through us in purity. As we show people what it is to live a life that is pure, that's free from the corruption of the world. We looked at 1 Corinthians 6 a little earlier, but I want to go back and notice what Paul says a little later in that context, verses 19 and following. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your body. So the things that we do with our bodies are to be done to the glory of God. I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20 are teaching us that. Purity. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holiness always carries with it two ideas. And sometimes we get one, but we forget the other. One idea in holiness is separation, that we're separated from. We're apart, set apart for some purpose. But the other idea that is always carried in holiness is purity, a freedom from sin, a freedom from corruption. We are holy because he is holy. And as we are holy, again, he is seen in us. Let me be clear what I'm talking about. The world does not know what purity is. They don't see it when they look around. It's not found in our culture. The world that surrounds us does not know what holiness is, unless they see it in you. God is holy. God is in you. Therefore, you are to be holy. You're to exemplify purity. You're to exemplify and speak up for what is pure and right and good in this world from the Word of God. The world's not going to see it. They'll never see it if they don't see it in you. And that is why what you say, what you imply by what you say, the way you react when you're mistreated, the way you think and talk about the salacious things that go on in the world around us, that's why all of that matters. God shows through us in works, in love, and compassion, and purity, and particularly when we share his word. Look in your Bibles, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul, I understand here, is talking about his role as an apostle, but so much that he has to say certainly applies in a general way to us as Christians. He says, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So get the picture there. God has decreed, decided, determined that light is going to shine out of darkness. And the way that he's going to do that is he shines his light in us, and then we glow to the rest of the world. We are, as Jesus says, the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill that cannot be hidden. The light that you don't put under the bed or under a bushel, but on a lampstand so it shines to all. So look at the passage again. God commanded light to shine out of darkness. He shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are to be the light givers because God is shining in us. Then in verse 7, we have this treasure. What is that? The treasure of the gospel, the treasure of the light of the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That gets back to we're just old car carriers, you know. It's not us. We're just a clay jug. That's all we are. We have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of the word of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessel that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The power to change people's lives, the power to lead people to Jesus, the power to lead people to heaven is not us, but what God has put in us in his word. We would do well try to remember that. As we talk to our neighbors and friends and enemies and co-workers and fellow students and family members about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're just a jug. You're just a car carrier. You need to share what's in you. The Word of God. When people look at you, do they see God showing through? Is Christ magnified in your body? Paul had determined that Christ was going to be magnified in his body, that when people looked at him, they were going to see Christ large. And that must be our determination as well. I know I'm not, giving you any new information this morning. And I've talked in some fairly general ways, but I hope that all of us will think about this and let God shine through you. I think I should say one more thing before we close. And it's this. This is not something that so much you force or, I gotta make people see God in me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about letting God dwell in you. Opening yourself up fully to Him. Sort of like the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit's in you and you're living according to the Word of God, the fruit just grows. Start with that. I think so many times people hear a sermon and they think the preacher's saying, yeah, we got to be really focused on all these external things. I got to make sure that I'm living a pure life. Well, you do. And you need to make sure that your words are the words of God. And you do. And you need to do good works. And you do. So we focus on all of that and then we get frustrated with ourselves because we're not doing all of that. We never think thing I need most in my life is God. When God is in me and overflowing me, all of the rest of that will happen. You need God in your life this morning. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.